Okay. Well, good morning. I just kind of feel like saying amen and getting off the platform. But not gonna. So those of you who thought that we were going to get off easy this morning, sorry. Another announcement I do want to make. It wasn't in the bulletin and we didn't say anything, but we are hoping to start our Wednesday night programs on September 15th. Now, in order for us to do that, we need people to fill all the positions for jobs that are going on. If you have any questions about that, talk to Alice. If you are willing to help in any way on Wednesday night, she's got some wonderful material to go on. I know we've got a lot of people who are gone. Don't assume that it's the people who are gone who will be doing the work. Okay, we can use your help too. You don't know what you can do? Come ask Alice. She'll be happy to tell you what you can do. Hope that came out some good. But we want to get our Wednesday night program started on the 15th of September, but we will not start them until we have all our teachers in place. So, but we want to get the message out to the kids in the elementary school and the high school that these activities are going to be starting here not too long after school starts. We don't want to wait until after they've all got involved in everything else for their Wednesday afternoons and evenings. Well, if you'll turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 19, or look up on the screen. I'll be reading from chapter 19, verses 38 through 42. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for the blessing of your word. Lord, we thank you for the ultimate blessing of your grace and mercy, which you bestowed upon us on the cross, taking your sins upon yourself that we might be freed from them, that our relationship with you might be restored and made right and whole. Father God, we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit to illuminate these scriptures for us, that you would give us understanding beyond that of the wisdom of man. But, Lord, might you show us your truth. Lord, especially show us how we can apply this to our lives. Lord, you've told us that all scriptures God breathed and that all of it is worthy for instruction. Lord, might we take instruction from it this day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I was preparing this message this week. I actually found a couple of rabbit trails. Any of you who have ever done Bible study with me or done some things, rabbit trails are something we often chase down. And you get this idea or find something, you spend a lot of time checking it out. Mike, I'm going to show you my slide. Never mind the slides then. Well, I spent a full day reading up on the Shroud of Turin. Because As we read in this passage, Jesus was wrapped in some linens, and this shroud is purported to be the very one that he was wrapped in. Next. Next slide. And next. You see these two images. The left-hand image is what the shroud looks like. And the right-hand image is the photographic negative of what the shroud looks like. And there's some very interesting stuff about this. Just to give you a couple quick things. The picture that you see there is as if he was standing. You see the hair is laying in the angle as if he was standing. And that, and it's just on the very surface of the cloth. And yet there are blood stains on the shroud also. And those blood stains don't correspond exactly to that picture. In fact, the blood stains correspond to it, where it would be if it was wrapped around him. Where the shroud, the picture is if it was just hanging in front of him, but the blood stains are as if it was wrapped around him. It's a very interesting thing, a little detail. I found out a whole bunch of other little details. You know what that is? It's a rabbit trap. We could spend a whole bunch of going with some static here. We can spend a whole bunch of time dealing with the Shroud of Turin. And, you know, it might be interesting. It might even be the very shroud that Jesus was wrapped up in. But you know what? It doesn't matter. It's not important. Shut it off. We could go looking for the right grave. They have found a couple sites that they said, this is the site of the grave of Jesus. And they've built churches on that place. We don't know where it was. We've got an idea where it could have been, maybe. General vicinity, I can tell you within a 30-mile radius where it was. Guaranteed. Beyond that, I think anybody else is just kind of guessing. Maybe a little bit closer than that, but really, honestly, we don't know. And it's a rabbit trail that we can get all caught up in. And a lot of people do get caught up in that kind of thing. So when we read this passage, we can, you know, find some of these rabbit trails and go chasing these things off. Or we could just skip by, because after all, this is just a short passage. Just four verses. He was buried. Some of you may have learned the Apostles' Creed and memorize that. What does it say about the burial? It said, he was buried. That's it. He was crucified, died, was buried. On the third day, he rose again. So we don't want to waste our time chasing after rabbit trails. We don't want to just skip by this passage because it is indeed more important than that. So how should we deal with this burial? What should we be looking for? First off, let's look at the fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus' legs, his bones, no bones in his body were broken before he was buried, when he died, according to prophecy. Said that his body would never see decay, and that opportunity wasn't given. Now the aloes and the spices and the myrrh weren't necessarily going to prevent decay at that time. This wasn't an embalming process, but it would certainly hold off any odor. And that was its major purpose. But all the prophecies surrounding his death, none spoke of him being tossed into a common grave. With all the other indignities that were laid out, that was one that was spared. So the prophecies were fulfilled. Jesus said that he would die and that he would be buried. See, burial wasn't necessarily a given. See, usually when somebody was crucified, they were left on the cross for quite a while. Sometimes until their bones were picked clean. Now, Jews didn't like that. They didn't like to have dead people hanging around over the Sabbath. The rest of the week was okay, but the Sabbath was, you know, they didn't like that, especially on a major holiday. So, to accommodate the sensibilities of the people, sometimes the governor would allow them to be taken down. But burial? Usually burial was denied. But he said that he would be buried. How could it happen? If somebody who was crucified was normally denied burial, it would require the intervention of a family member or somebody in authority to come up and beg for the body and for that to be given. And that leads us to the second thing that we really should be looking at here, and really what I want to focus on, which is Joseph of Arimathea. See, God put Joseph there for this time. Let's see what he did and how that's so. When we look at Luke, what he has to say about the burial, it says, "Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man." I am hearing all sorts of vibration. Are you good? Half as much as it was annoying me. I'm tied up. Oh, come on. Okay. Bring it up. With Joseph of Arimathea. It says, "Now here was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to the decision, to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in a linen cloth, and placed it in the tomb, cut in the rock, one in which no one had been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin." Hold on. Never mind. I'll have to attempt to stand still. So we see who Joseph of Arimathea was. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was an important person. He was somebody who could have possibly gone before Pilate. Not just anybody can say, "Hey, can I see the governor?" Try that here in Minnesota even. Just walk up there and try to get in to see the governor without an appointment. Try to get an appointment. Okay? And they... I haven't seen any crucifixions up on the Capitol Hill in a long time. But Joseph of Arimathea was an important person. He was an elder statesman. He was wealthy. And he was a secret follower of Jesus. Now, he hadn't agreed with what was said, but he hadn't stood up and proclaimed, "I am a disciple of Jesus. How can you crucify him?" He didn't do that. Why? First off, I believe God didn't want him to. That wasn't his job. His job was to take care of the burial of Jesus. Now, he was concerned. He was afraid of the Jews, it tells other places. Why was he afraid? Well, we look at what they did to Jesus. It wasn't a very nice thing. He was an older man waiting upon the Lord. He's waiting to die. So we're not talking about somebody who was younger here. He'd already gone out and bought his own funeral plot. Now, if I asked our seniors here, there's probably a few of you over 50 that have bought your own funeral plot. How many of you under 50 have bought a funeral plot? You have not. Don't lie. But yet, as we get older, we start thinking about that. We plan and we take care of those things. I mean, my mother has made out her funeral arrangements for me and said, this is what you will do when you do my funeral. You know, I've got to get balloons. And she wants to have a party. But she figures, why not? They're going to be celebrating in heaven, so we might as well celebrate here, too. It's going to be a difficult day for me. Be kind of juxtaposed on that one. But she made those plans. And here we have Joseph of Arimathea. He has made his plans. He has the stuff for burial to hand. I mean, how do you come up with 75 pounds of burial herbs and aloes and stuff? Anybody here got it in the garage? I mean, you just don't keep that stuff in your back pocket. It goes bad after a while. You can keep it for so long, but to hold it around and, you know, granted, somebody's got to be selling it, but they didn't have a lot of time. But he'd already made his arrangements. He was able to go get this stuff and had it right there at the hand immediately. He had the ability to go and speak to Pilate. And Pilate granted him that privilege of taking the body of Jesus and preparing it. And he prepared it according to Jewish law. And he placed the body in the grave. He and Nicodemus. This action cost him something. Now, when you go and you look at the records of the time, you will not find either Nicodemus or Joseph of Arimathea on the records of who was on the Sanhedrin at that time. I'm going to make a supposition here, a guess, if you would, why that is. Because as Joseph and Nicodemus stood up and proclaimed that they were Jesus' disciples by taking his body and burying it, an action that's reserved for close friends or family. Just anybody off the street doesn't do that. Yet he did. And by doing that, they showed that they were in opposition to the expressed will of the Sanhedrin, which was that Jesus was to be crucified. In a Jewish burial was something which would have normally been withheld to anybody who was crucified. So when we look at the names, we see that they're not there. Why? My guess is, and the guess of a lot of people is, that they were stricken as traitors. They were removed from the Sanhedrin. They said, you guys are off, you're out of here. And their names removed from the records. That was the type of thing that they did. Now, it's not easy for somebody who's looking at his end of his life to find a new job. You know, I've been on the Sanhedrin. I've been a big boss, and now, you know, I'm out on my own. Now, he had wealth, but we don't know if that was confiscated or what happened to him. Certainly wasn't what was most important. See, the secret disciples, both Nicodemus and Joseph, they were at a certain place at a certain time where the Lord had put them. And they were the only ones that could have done that. Out of all of Jesus' disciples that we know of, they were the only ones that could have done this task. Joseph of Arimathea was the only one who had the pull to get in to see Pontius Pilate. He had a tomb right nearby, which he had purchased or had built. They had the money and the resources to provide the burial on extremely short notice. Now, granted, they normally did burials within 24 hours, but we're talking 3 hours. Maybe less. Between the time that they made the decision that they were going to go after his body and bury it. Because I guarantee you, all the disciples of Jesus were waiting to see what was going to happen. Was he actually going to die on that cross? None of them truly believed that it could be happening. I know I wouldn't have been able to believe it, even though Jesus had told them time and time again that he was going to die on that cross. Now, what we need to see here is that when these two secret disciples came to the place where God said, I need you, they said, yes. And they did it regardless of the cost to themselves. We don't know the depths of the cost to them, but we do know it did cost them something. It cost them financially, for certain. It cost them in power in the social circles and within the Sanhedrin. But they were the ones that could have done it. Now the question I have for you, and the question for me, is when we come to that point in our life where God has placed us, when we come to that point where you're the only one that can do that task, where I'm the only one that can do that task, God has placed me there and given me the resources, am I going to be faithful to God and honor His sacrifice for me and sacrifice for Him, regardless of the cost? Are you? This isn't a happy-go-lucky one this Sunday. But burial isn't happy-go-lucky. Even though my mom wants to have a party with balloons. Because she's certain of her salvation. And the only reason why she can be certain of her salvation is because He was certain that He was willing to die for her, for you, and for me. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your love. We thank you for the love that allowed you to make that sacrifice on our behalf. Now, Lord, I ask that you would help that you would grow the love for you within each of us, so that when the time comes when we have to make that important sacrifice on your behalf, when we have to stand up and be counted regardless of the cost, Lord, that we will be faithful to you. That we will stand up. We will proclaim our allegiance to you and do the task that you've set before us, whether it is one that is easy or hard. But Lord, that we would do it with willingness and joy of being able to serve you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.